We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. The first one you're going to look at is very, very briefly. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll be focusing on 1 Peter chapter 4. So you might want to find 1 Peter chapter 4 and open your Bibles up and mark your spot there, and we get to that. I hope this will be one of the most encouraging messages that you get to hear, considering all the stuff. All the stuff and the junk that we go through in our lives and the things that we're facing, not only in the world, but just on a day-by-day basis. You know, it doesn't take a new Christian very long to find out that the Christian life is different from the life he used to live before he got saved. Many of you can give a testimony to that. You can say, well, boy, before I got saved, I was this, this, and this, and I was doing that, that, and that, and boy, the Lord took all that away from me, and He changed me, and my life is different now. Anybody can testify to that?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's just the way it's supposed to be, and that's the reality of it. Christians do have different values. God's changed us. We do have different habits, and we have different sources of entertainment than non-Christian people do. Christians and non-Christians just don't really think alike on everything. I mean, we agree on some things, but there are many things we don't think alike. The Bible tells us that when we get saved, we are born again and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's definite. That's major. That's not just a, well, I'm trying to do better than I used to. That is a transformation. It is a supernatural spiritual connection with Almighty Holy God. When you're born again, you have a supernatural connection with Almighty Holy God that you did not have before. And if you've got a connection like that that you didn't have before, you're going to notice it. You're not going to say, well, I think I got saved. Oh, you'll know. Something's going on different in your heart. Something's going on different in your mind. Something's going on different in your actions, your attitudes. All kinds of things changed. When somebody receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He enters into their hearts and into their lives, and He changes us, and He bonds with us.
Amen.
Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. The last part of that verse, you can see it underlined up here. But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Think about that a minute. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior because there was one point in your life that you realized you were lost without Him, you were guilty of all your own sins without Him, you were on your way to hell without Him, and you didn't like it, and somebody says, all you got to do is repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. Invite Him to come into your heart and be your Savior and become the Lord of your life. And you said, really, that's all I've got to do? And they said, yes, and you did, and you found out it was true. You found out things started changing. You found out the burden, the guilt of your sin was lifted because you got saved. And things have changed. And you received Christ, so you have Him now. He is in your heart and He's in your life. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. Since you're saying amen, I think it means you believe it. Well, look at that verse. Because you have Him, you have the mind of Christ. Think about that. We're going to be focusing on our having the mind of Christ today. And what does that mean on a day-by-day basis? Remember, Jesus was fully human as well as being fully divine. He lived in a body like yours and mine. That means He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. As a little boy, I'm sure he fell down, skinned his knees a few times and got them bloody and cried to mommy. I'd imagine working in his carpenter shop, he got some splinters and maybe a hammer on his thumb. He went through normal stuff that you and I go through. He was fully human as well as being human and being divine. He went through every kind of physical trial and temptation that we face. And because that is true, you need to know that Jesus understands you. He understands me. He understands what we're going through because He understands the junk of life. The world didn't change that much. Oh, it was Roman Empire, Jewish people then in His world. But listen, people were people. People were greedy. People were ugly. People were mean, just like they are today. He understood what He was going through, and He understands what we're going through. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us that he was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. As he went through life, he had temptations just like you and I do. He suffered all kinds of temptations in the flesh because, like I said, he was 100% human. What kind of temptations did he go through? What did he suffer? Well, I mentioned a moment ago, he suffered hunger and thirst and weariness. He suffered disappointment. You ever been disappointed? Had your heart broken? You say, oh man, I didn't think y'all would treat me like that. I thought you're more loving and kind and passionate than that. Disappointment. His disciples disappointed him again and again. How many times did they say, oh, ye of little faith? Oh, come on, guys. He understood by being disappointed just like we do. It hurts your heart. He understood about persecution. He suffered persecution. He suffered being mocked, cursed, spit upon, slapped in the face. He suffered through all of that and hated beyond belief. And he was crucified. Some people never stop to think about Jesus' life on a day-by-day basis. But do you realize from the time that he began ministry, he was homeless? When he left Joseph's house, he didn't have a home anymore. He wandered for over 3 years. He was homeless. So Jesus understands homeless people today. They're out on the streets in Lake Charles. He understands what it's like not to have a house, not to have a home, not to know where I'm going to sleep tonight, whether I'm going to be cold or whether I'm going to be warm or who's going to be next to me or what are they going to want to do to me while I'm sleeping. He understands homeless people. You say, well, I don't think he's like the homeless ones I see on the street corners. No, he was not that. He was not on the street corners begging. But he was homeless, and he understands. So when we, as Christians, experience anything like the stuff that he went through, we need to understand that he responded in a particular way to his circumstances and to his testings and to his trials, and we need to respond the same way. He had a superior way of responding. We need to respond with the same mindset that he had. Being a Christian, living a godly life is contrary to our society, and it may cause us to be persecuted like Jesus. If we respond to like Jesus did, we're likely to get persecuted. Anybody try to live the Christian life and somebody says, you're going to do what? You're going where on Sunday? I talked to a man just this morning. He said, boy, this would be a great day to be fishing. And you know what? I had to agree with him. The sun was shining. The wind was barely blowing, unlike it was last week when I wanted to go about 3 days and didn't get to go. The wind was blowing too hard. Oh, yeah. I'd love to do that. And somebody says, oh, come on, man. Let's go play a round of golf. You can go to church next week. You don't need to go every week. Do you have to go to church every week? There's something wrong with you. Anybody run into that on the job somewhere, at school somewhere? You're not going to do what? You're not going to drink this with what? You're not going to go do what? What are you, a Christian? And then it becomes kind of a sour taste in their mouth as they say, you're a Christian. You're not like the rest of us, are you? No, I'm not. Jesus suffered that type of rejection. And we will too, not nearly to the extent that he did. But we need to respond to the rejection and the persecution or whatever you want to call it like he did. And if we respond the same way he did, I want to tell you something. Our response will glorify God and it will never ever be sinful. We can respond in a sinful manner. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, if you slap them back, is that biblical? No, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, right? We respond according to the way Jesus responded, and it'll not be sinful no matter how it is. We need his mindset. You say, well, what was his mindset like? Look what it, and I've got to put this in here because of the wording here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is kind of, difficult until we look at it piece by piece. He says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," he did, "arm yourself likewise with the same mind." Same mind that he had. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." In other words, if you're being persecuted in the flesh because you're trying to live a good godly life, that's okay. That's really a good thing. You're on the right path. And if you respond to the persecution in the right way, you're not sinning at all.
Amen.
That's basically what that verse is saying. That he no longer, verse 2, should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Whoa, wait a minute, that's a lot. Let's shorten it up a little bit. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Have the same mind of Christ. And when you do, you're not going to be sinful at all in your response. Some people say, well, somebody's suffering, that must be because of sin in their life. Sometimes it is. Sin brings some horrible consequences with it sometimes. Amen? You know, some of you know from practical experience, man, I wish I hadn't done that, because I don't like the results of it. But not all suffering is due to sin. Absolutely, it's not. Sometimes this can be done, it can be due to the fact that we're not sinning. So if we need to respond like Jesus without sinning, we've got to think like Jesus. You've got Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so you have the mind of Christ. And so if you have the mind of Christ, you need to think like he did. How did Jesus think? Very simply, he denied himself. When things got tough and society was against him, when his peers were against him, his family was against him, when people were against him, he denied himself. See, Jesus' life was not about himself. His life was about fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose for him. It was about fulfilling his mission to be our Savior. That's what his life was about. It wasn't about himself, things to make him happy, comfortable. No. And if we're to be thinking like Jesus, then we need to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for us too. A plan and a purpose that supersedes this self. So we need to deny ourselves like he did. God has a mission for you to complete, for me to complete. You may say, I know what it is. He's got me on the right path. I know where he wants me to go. I know what he wants me to accomplish. I know how he wants me to spend the rest of my life. But you know what? Most people don't. You may not know it, but he does. He has a definite plan. He has a definite purpose. He has a definite mission for you, but it's up to you to find it out, to seek it. Seek and you shall find, the Bible says. Are you willing to find out what God really wants out of you for the rest of your days? I mean, from this day on,
amen.
If you'll ask, he'll reveal it to you.
Right.
And when you understand God's mission for us, then we need to understand that that mission for us to complete is more important than our pride or our feelings. Because if you get on mission for God, you're going to get your pride hurt. And you're going to get your feelings hurt. It just comes with the territory, because the whole world is not in love with him, so they're not going to be in love with you doing what he's telling you to do. Because what he's going to tell you to do will eventually glorify him. And the world's not going to like that, so you can catch some flack. Just count on it.
Amen.
That's how it works. So how do we do that? We just simply fix our eyes on him. We fix our eyes on his plan. We fix our eyes upon his purpose. And we get focused on that and saying, that's more important than how I feel about it. I need to be directed by his plan and his purpose. So like Jesus, we're to live for others. You know why God left you here after he got you saved? To live for others. To be a blessing to others. To lead others to him. Otherwise, why didn't he take you on to heaven? He knew the moment you got saved, he knew how much negativity you were going to run into. He knew about the people that were going to talk ugly and nasty about you because you're not like you used to be. You don't run with that old crowd like you used to run. Why did he leave you to suffer through that? He's got a purpose that's bigger than that. Bigger than your feelings. Bigger than your pride. We have to live for the benefit of others. In order to do that, we're going to have to deny ourselves and deny ourselves some earthly pleasures, some fleshly desires, and become filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll not be living according to the flesh. So we have to say no to some satisfying the lust of the flesh. Now look at verse 2. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Two things. Once we're saved, we have the mind of Christ because we have Christ. And so we should not live the rest of our lives in the flesh to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of men. Not living like the men everywhere else, all unsaved people who've never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. They're just living, man. They're just going with the flow, doing what makes them happy. What are the lust of men? I'm going to give you three things for the lust of men. First is desire to satisfy the flesh. That's not always a bad thing. Hey, listen, about lunchtime, I'm going to desire to satisfy my flesh. Satisfy the desire of my flesh. Like, Lord willing. Miss Pat said, we're having tacos today. Nothing sinful about a taco or two. A dozen, well, that might be sinful, but it's the natural, normal thing to desire to satisfy the lust of the flesh, right? But we do it within the boundaries of God's holy word. What's that word? Gluttony? Don't do that. You say, what about the lust of the flesh sexually within the bonds of marriage? One husband, one wife, period. That's it. Beyond that, it is called what? Adultery. And what did he say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So there's guidelines, but he gives us normal, natural lust of the flesh that are good for us if we satisfy them properly. But that's the lust of men, just anybody. And then the second one is to elevate themselves. It's a natural thing for a man or a woman to want to do better than what they're doing. It's just natural. I want a better job. I'd like to get promoted. I mean, I'd like a pat on the back every now and then that says, you're doing a good job. Man, I think we'll give you an extra nickel, something. Elevate themselves. Feel better about themselves. Climb the ladder of success somehow, some way, just to elevate themselves. Or maybe it's just to get something bigger, something better, more stuff. Isn't that normal, natural? That's how people are. It's not terrible. It's just how we are. But the third thing is to be their own God. Listen to me, that is the most natural thing there is. Ask Eve and ask Adam. Ask everyone ever since then, was there not a desire for you to be God? That's where the problem started, did it not? You can be like God, eat the fruit. That's it. What, if I'm my own God, I'm not accountable to anybody. I don't have to worry about judgment day if I'm my own God, if I really am. So there's certain something that is just in every person, a desire to be their own God and not have to bow down before the God. I don't have to live my life his way because I'm God. That's kind of normal, natural in people and has to be overcome. No longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. And if you'll notice, it says in verse 3, and I'm going to come back to that last phrase, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. For the time past of our lives before we were saved, to wrought the will of the Gentiles, meaning to live a pagan life, because they were looking at the Gentiles as pagans, pagan people. He said, in times past, that's how it was. That's what we were doing. We're trying to live like them. And we were doing a pretty good job of it. We wrought the will of the Gentiles. What were we doing like the Gentiles do? What are we talking about? And he lists a few things. Here's lasciviousness. That's a word you don't get to use every day, but it simply means shameless indecency, unrestrained evil thoughts and actions, and I don't care who knows it. I'm going to do what I want to do, fooey on you. You don't like what I do? Tough. Don't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me. Lasciviousness. Is there a lot of our world that way today? You know it is. Then lust. That's very strong desire of any kind, but here is referring to a particularly strong desire to sin. It's a matter of being addicted to immoral behavior and can't get enough of it. That's the full definition of the word as it's used here. They said, that's how the world is. That's how the world is, but that's how you were before you were saved, before you had Christ in your heart and had the mind of Christ. That's how you were. And then he says, excess of wine. Well, that doesn't take much of a definition at all. No, that's just drinking too much. Not just wine, any type of alcoholic beverage. Drunkenness, or being stoned on drugs today. My goodness. The drug world is horrible today beyond anything we've ever seen or imagined. And it's deadly, and people are still drugging themselves to death. That falls under the category of excess of wine. But see, when you're a new person in Christ Jesus with the mind of Christ, you say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want Jesus to control my life. I don't need it. I don't need the alcohol to make me smile. I got an inward joy that He gave me. I don't need those drugs to take the edge off so I can cope. I have Him. I have nothing to fear. Then it says reveling and banqueting. Revelings and banquetings are just basically big drunken parties. He said, that's what everybody was doing, but he said, you don't do that anymore. That usually involved an awful lot of alcohol and feeding the lust of the flesh and often ending up in orgies. That was very common. You got to remember, this was a Roman Empire that still had a lot of the Greek influence of satisfying self any way you want to. They did. And then abominable idolatries. Abominable means something God hates. Idolatries. Worshipping of idols. God hates worshipping idol. And an idol is anything that has a greater importance in a person's life than God Himself.
Amen.
Anything that's more important to you than Almighty God is your idol. You've got one, or two, or three, or four, maybe more. If you're not worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, you're not going to like this. You are an idol worshiper. If you're not worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. You're a worshiper of an idol. You say, how come you put that phrase in there, through the Lord Jesus Christ? Why can't I worship God some other way? Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way you can worship God in truth.
Yes.
Don't leave Jesus out of the equation. You can't do it. All people are idolaters before they get saved. Until they get saved. You might have to chew on that a little while. I remember when I first read that, I said, ooh, I hadn't thought about that. Everybody you meet, unless they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and been born again and worshiping Almighty God through His Son, that person worships an idol of some sort. Might be the idol they see in the mirror. It might be the idol they've got in their checkbook. It might be an idol of anything, pleasure, who knows what. Doesn't really matter. God says he hates it. It's abominable to him. So what do you do if you find that's you? What do you do when you say, he's talking about me? God, I've got stuff in my life that I put ahead of God, so I guess that's an idol for me. What do I do about it? God has a solution. Here's the verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Boy, simple. Flee. Flee. Run away from it. Turn your back on your idol and run away from that idol and run to God as fast as you can go. That's what you do when you find an idol. Say, God, help me get away from it. Help me to put it down. Help me to turn to you and make you the most important thing I've ever known or had in my life. Help me to worship you in spirit and in truth. I don't know, these things that we've mentioned here this morning might be hitting you and maybe not, but some of them, if you struggle with any of these things that we've talked about, we've covered a lot of ground. If you're struggling with them, I want to encourage you, you can be victorious over all of it or any of it. Amen. You can be. There is a secret weapon that you have or can have, the mind of Christ. Yes. Oh, listen, if you don't have the mind of Christ, get it. How do you get the mind of Christ? By getting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. How do you get him? By being your Savior and Lord. Please, Jesus, come save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Take over. That's how you do it. And that gives you the victory. Nothing that we run into in our lives can overcome him. So we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. You know, the world doesn't even know that's possible. The world just says, no, we got to keep trying this other stuff. Fall on our faces. The world doesn't understand. To be like Jesus is victorious no matter what the battle may be. We need to understand that God's plan and purpose for our lives is more important than our pleasure, more important than our success. But we need to have that mind of Christ. That's the way he approached it. That's the way he dealt with the temptations that he had in his life. You remember when Satan had him out in the wilderness? Was tempting him? 40 days, 40 nights, nothing to eat. Hey, Jesus, turn that rock into bread. I bet you're hungry. You could eat it, huh? You got the power to do it. Can. Could he? Sure. Should he? No. Not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to bite on that temptation. Not at all. And that's the mind of Christ. Be willing to deny ourselves and just submit to God and his plan, because his plan for Jesus was to go through all those temptations so that we could say our Savior has been tempted like we are and he never sinned. Yeah. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We're going to have Christ. We want a mind of Christ. We want to follow Christ. Look at what it says. If any man will come after me, follow me, let him deny himself. That's what Jesus did. He denied himself. All the way to the cross he denied himself. He could have stopped that at any point. He had more power than the entire Roman army. But he denied himself. If we're going to go after him, if we're going to follow him, let him lead our lives, we can deny ourselves, take up his cross daily and follow me. You say, okay, deny myself. All right, that means I'm going to have to give up some stuff that I really do like to do. Yeah, probably. You're going to have to find some stuff in your life and say, you know, that's just really not glorifying God. Maybe I could spend that time or that money someplace else better. Deny yourself. Well, what about this taking up the cross stuff? Let's see if I can make that real simple. When you take up your cross to follow Jesus, that means the cross upon which the old you without Jesus as your Lord and Savior died. Your cross that you died on when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you became a new person in Christ. In order to become a new person in Christ, the old person without Christ had to die. That old person was on their way to hell carrying all the guilt of their own sin. That person had to die. That's the cross. Take up your cross. Realize you're not that old person anymore. He's dead and gone. He doesn't have a right to rule you anymore. He's dead and gone. Take up your cross. And it's taking up the cross where you gave up being your own God with your own plans and your own purpose. That's the cross. That old me that thought he was God is not there anymore. He's dead and gone. No, I have one God. It's not me. Before I got saved, man, I was running my own life. Most of us say, yep, I was my own God. Going to follow Jesus now wherever he leads. Final passage of scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 4, back to verse 2. I told you I was going to get back to it. The tail end of that verse. After said he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's how he'd live. Live the rest of his time to the will of God. So if I'm going to live the rest of my time according to the will of God, I need to know what the will of God is for me, right? I mean, just say, okay, whatever God's will is, that's it. What wouldn't it be better if we knew what the will of God is for you? I can tell you, without a doubt, for you to become a believer. A believer to the extent that you not only believe in Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the will of God for you, because he said he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. To repent of the life that you've lived without Christ, being your own God. No, repent. That's God's will. For you to become a believer, for you to trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, it's God's will for you is to be saved if you never have been. So if you refuse to be saved, listen, you're going against the will of Almighty God. Can you expect punishment? Absolutely. What else? If I become a believer and you become a believer, there is the will of God for you. Here's the will of God for every believer. Live a holy and a righteous life. No question about it. He said, be ye holy even as I am holy. And so that's what he expects. He doesn't just say, well, try not to be as bad as you used to be. He said, be holy. Find out what holiness is for you. Find out how God wants you to live your life. He's already written it in the book. You can read it. Live a holy and righteous life. Share the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and people how to be saved, and make disciples. That's his will for every believer, and to serve him through the local church. That's God's will for every believer. Not complicated. So the question is, are you a believer? And if so, then I want to tell you something. You have the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ to face your everyday situation. Have you acknowledged that? Are you allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to direct your thoughts, direct your life? If not, maybe you need to make some changes here today. That's why we always give an invitation at the end of the message. To trust Jesus and be saved, to become a believer today. Know you're going to go to heaven when you die and you have Christ in your heart and in your life and the mind of Christ and all of this. Or maybe you say, I've got Jesus, but I've been ignoring the mind of Christ. I've still been trying to live my life my way instead of his way. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray this morning. Or maybe you got down to the last of the list and say, well, I try to share the gospel with people. I give them a track every now and then, or say, God bless you to somebody. Or, do you know God loves you? Or can I pray with you? And that's all wonderful. Recommend doing it a whole bunch. But maybe you need to unite with a local church and get busy serving God through that church. He created the church. He loves us. He's got stuff for us to do together. So let me encourage you. Whatever God's telling you to do this morning, do it. It's right. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today for the time we've been able to spend this morning singing your praises and fellowshipping one with the other. Father, we're grateful this morning that we could share your word today. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you took us from where we were without Christ being our own God, involved in all kinds of sinful stuff. And when we were at our worst is when you seemed to love us the most. You let Jesus die on that cross to pay for our sins so you can forgive us, having the sins paid for. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning who has never trusted Jesus enough to ask him to save them, I pray that they got the message today. That's what they need to do. And they need to do it right now. They don't need to put it off. I pray if there's even one person that you've spoken that message to today, that they will do what you're telling them. They need to obey you. They need to rejoice and become a new person in Christ. But Father, for others who maybe we've been saved for a while and been a new person in Christ, but our lives haven't shown it, we need to make some changes. Father, if anybody's like that here today, may they be obedient to you. And whatever form that takes, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to join a church or commit their lives to you, whatever it might mean. Oh, Father, have your way with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.